For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have heard John 3:16 over and over and over again. And if we haven't heard it, it's because we haven't listened. It's probably one of the most well-known scripture verses because it defines for us your heart, your purpose, your plan. Defines for us the plan that you told Eve would happen back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is a plan that you worked with the people Israel. It is a plan that has been consistent throughout time and eternity. Lord, today we ask on this Holy Trinity Sunday that we would be in awe of your mystery. That we would understand the words of Isaiah 55, that your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and your ways so much more amazing than our ways. That we would not try to bring you down into our world, into our thoughts, into our way of thinking, into our plans and our ways, but Lord, that we would allow you to be God, and that we would worship you and show reverence to you and be in awe of your heart, your love, and your plan. Lord, we ask now that you would impress upon us this day the truth of your word so that we may truly have that sense of awe at your love, your grace, your mercy. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Trinity. I have a daughter named Trinity, and this is her day. She kind of has two birthdays. She gets to have a birthday, and then she gets a day named after her. Or, as we like to put it, her named after a day. What I'd like to talk about today is the fact that if I had a dollar for every time someone came to my door and said, "Do you know that the Bible doesn't have the word Trinity in it?" How many of you have had that experience? You must live on a, you must, if you don't have that experience, you must live in a place where people don't come a knocking. Because I'll tell you something. This is a phrase, a sentence that I have heard so many times over the years. And the reason that Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, anybody know? Anybody read my blog? I gave you the answers already. Anybody know why the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible? What languages are the Bible written in? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What is the word Trinity part of which language? Latin. So, therefore, it is a theological word that defines what we see in Holy Scripture. What we see in Genesis chapter 1, when God's Spirit hovers over the water, when he says, "Let there be light," that we know is to be the Son, and God the Father is there. We see the Trinity. When we see in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, someone want to quote it for me? Yes, please memorize that. Please memorize that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Trinity doesn't appear because It's not part of the language of Scripture. But just like we use words to describe things that we don't understand, that we use words to try to put something that is happening into our language. How many of you understand all of the life cycle of the life cycle of the butterfly? Don't you love the words that they use for the metamorphosis that happens? Now, if you don't think that, does that word appear in Scripture? I'm thankful for that. It could, it's Greek. But it doesn't appear in Scripture because it's a word that is very complicated. And yet it's a word we use to define something that is a mystery, that is something where there's a transformation happening. And so when I hear people say, well, you know, I don't know about you guys because you spend so much time talking about this Trinity, and yet I don't see it in my Bible. It's our job to explain what Trinity means. And the way to start with Trinity is to look at the example from John chapter 3 and even back to Isaiah chapter 6, the calling of Isaiah the prophet, to understand that we are never going to be able to put the God of the universe into our understanding. In Isaiah 55, he warned us. He said, my ways are so much higher than your ways and my thoughts so much more amazing than your thoughts, right? That's my translation, a little different, but basic idea, right? And yet, how many of us, and this is real, folks, I'm not telling you something that's hypothetical, how many of us in our world today try to take God and figure him out with our little mental capacity? Yeah. Just think about how foolish this is. The God who created the universe, an ever-expanding universe, a God that is so far beyond our understanding, and what do? Can you fit into my little box? It's about this big. Just get in there, God. It's like trying to put Lake Michigan into a glass. How many of you have tried that? Is it possible? And yet, why is it that we in our world today try so desperately to bring God down to our level? If there's anything wrong with Christendom today, is that we want to define God in our terms, rather than letting God stand for God. It's time for us to let God be God and us be humans and not try to bring God down to our level, because I'll tell you what happens. You end up with heresy. Am I wrong? When we try to bring God down to our level, we try to understand the word love from a human understanding, what ends up happening? We mess it up in amazing ways. We do. And we try to take a word like God so loved the world. Just think about this for a second. This is the God of the universe who created all things, so loved the world, which means all of his creation, past, present, and future, billions upon billions of people. And we say, oh, we understand that. Really? Really? I have to be honest with you. It's a challenge sometimes just to love our families and our church family and the people that we are living in relationship with each and every time, isn't it? Be honest here. Isn't there times when it's hard to love them? Love is sacrificial, isn't it? It is. There are times when it is difficult. I remember thinking to myself when we got past Bethany having children, I was thinking, boy, you know, Four is a lot of children to love. And then Hannah came along, and I won't go through the whole list. We don't have enough time. But it's amazing. There's always enough love. And yet here we're trying to explain to people in the world the God who is the very meaning of love. The God who so loved us that in heaven, in this place that we are looking so forward to going, that David told us we have to wash our hands and our hearts and our lives in order to get there, right? Very good point. In heaven, where there is no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death, none of those things, the Son leaves heaven to be born in the manger, to live in this sinful world, to endure pain, heartache, hunger, thirst, rejection, all the things that we go through, right? Yet without sin. And then dies on the cross, a horrible death for us. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. That sounds so nice. Sounds so clean, so tidy, so succinct. And yet, can you think for a moment, can you try to understand the messiness of a God who's perfect, being born into this world in a cattle trough in Bethlehem, in a cave, having to go through life, the son of a carpenter? I mean, just think about it. We say John 3:16 so quickly. We studied it when we did the God and Family program. We've used it in Sunday school and confirmation. I mean, how many of us know John 3:16, right? And yet, have we ever really pondered the meaning of what Jesus is saying there? For God so loved the world. For the God of the universe, perfect and holy, the God that made Isaiah fall on his knees in fear because he saw a glimpse of the Father. And he saw those seraphs saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he fell on the ground and he said, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a sinful man. And I'm in the presence of Almighty God." He was in fear because he got a glimpse. Because up to this point, only Moses survived a glimpse. The elders got a glimpse. Just think about this. That God who is worshipped by seraphs, by angels, for eternity, so loved the world, the people who hate Him, the people who do everything that He says not to do, who rebel against Him, who want to be Him, who want to be God rather than He be God, who want to define the things in their terms rather than letting Him define it. God so loved the world, billions upon billions upon billions of people, each unique, each uniquely made, just like snowflakes, never the two the same. He so loved this world that He gave. He freely gave His one and only Son. Now that sentence doesn't end there, right? It goes on, how does it go? That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But who is the one doing the action here? God. All it is, yeah, exactly. Amen. Preach it. God. God's the one doing the action. He's the one giving. He's the one saving. He's the one reaching into this world and redeeming the world for himself. What do we do? What's our part in this? So whoever believes in him, our part is simply trusting, right? That sounds to me like a pretty simple task. It's not simple, though, let me tell you. But it compared to what God is doing, isn't it kind of the easier part of this whole thing? Yet how many of us, in living for Jesus, in living for God, how many of us make it sound so difficult? Like it's such a sacrifice that we live for God in this world. That God better be ready to welcome us into that kingdom because we earned it. Had to sit through those church services. Had to listen to that pastor go on and on and on. Had to study the Bible. Had to tell people they were wrong. Had to love them even when I didn't like them. Boy, oh boy, am I getting a... He's got a place for me up there. And I deserve it. No? You're so much better than me. Because it... Some of us. Because that's the way it is. We try to put God into our circumstances. We try to bring God down to our level. And we kind of think to ourselves, boy, we've done it. We deserve that reward. And then Jesus comes along to someone like Nicodemus, who was part of the ruling council of the Jews, who really had it figured out, who was a Pharisee, who was doing all the right stuff, who was keeping all the laws, who was doing everything, comes to him at night. Like, he's really bold, right? Comes to him at night, asks him all these questions, and this is how he summarizes the purpose for which he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what he says, and just listen to the last verse. I mean, this is just amazing. Because this is going to totally turn this Pharisee's mind upside down, inside out, whatever you want to say. I want to talk about opening up the box. What does he say? For God did not send his Son to what? Condemn the world. Yeah. Now just think about this for a second. When you're working really hard to be that perfect Christian, and you know you got a place up in heaven, and you know all these people that are persecuting you and mistreating you and putting you down and making you feel like you're living a futile life, and you keep thinking like I did for most of my life, boy, they're going to get there someday. I'm trying to be a Pharisee here. It's not that hard, actually. Tell you the truth. Yep. They're going to get there someday. Because look at what I've done. Look at how I've lived. And then Jesus comes along and says, the Father heart of God is not one of judgment and condemnation, but one of love. And it's his desire that all might be saved through the Son. And furthermore, the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's a paradigm shift. Isn't it? Brothers and sisters, that's why we celebrate Trinity Sunday. To understand that the Father loves the world. He doesn't just love the people who love him back. He doesn't just love those who are already his. That's that being us. He loves the world. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? It is hard for me. Every once in a while, I gotta step back and say, He loves those people who aren't living the way they should be. He loves the people who hate Him. He loves the people who look at Him and put Him down and say He doesn't exist even. He loves the people who take His word and totally distort it. He loves them. And he desires that they not be condemned, but that they simply turn and trust, repent and trust, so that they can have the gift of eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Can we truly say that we understand, comprehend the mystery of the Father heart of God? Can we truly understand a love like that? I think we could try. I think we can attempt. But honestly, can we truly understand? What I mean by understanding is, can we truly fathom the love the Father has for us? I don't think so. But should we stop trying? No. Should we strive after it? Yes. Should we spend each and every day asking the Lord to give us a glimpse of the love that He has for this world? Yes. Should we try to reflect that love in our lives? Yes. Because I'll tell you something, the world desperately needs to hear the message, not just flash up John 3:16 at football games. Because we never do it justice if we don't explain and be an example of, for God so loved. That's why the Trinity is so important. Because there's a sense of mystery when we understand that we will never understand how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit truly work together. Every attempt we make pales in comparison to the truth. I've used eggs before. How many of you use that as an example? I've used apples before as an example, right? I've used the three forms or states of water, right? Solid, liquid, and gas. I mean, I have used every attempt, I've tried everything to explain the mystery of the Trinity. And guess what? Every example, no matter how hard we try, pales in comparison to the truth of the mystery. There is a part of us that simply has to trust the mystery. And that's why when we started this God and Family course, I looked at the curriculum and it talked about looking at our faith and our family and our life and with God as a pizza. And at first, when Randall gave me the book, I'm like, interesting. Interesting concept. It starts out with crust being the foundation of our faith. And have you ever tried to build a pizza without a crust? Yuck. Yuck. And then it talks about the sauce. Talks about our spiritual heritage, our family heritage. Then it goes on to talk about the toppings. Oh, how many of us like that part? Yeah. I mean, the sauce is good. It's important. Not as long as it's not too spicy for some of us. And then you put the toppings on, and you can just imagine. I mean, I have seen almost everything on pizza. Haven't you? And you put those toppings on, and you mix it all up. And then they have the cheese. And the cheese is what brings it all together. It's the love of God. That's why I picked this. It's the love of God that brings it all together, that puts it all together so that we know that no matter what, we are loved. God always loves us, no matter what. And then it tells us to bake it. This is why I thought it was appropriate for Trinity Sunday, because when you bake it, can you really tell where the cheese and the sauce and the toppings and the crust all start? What happens when you bake it? All goes together. Can you show the video, please? This is supposed to make you hungry. Oh, no. There we go. Oh, boy. Try it once more. Sorry. Technology is a wonderful thing if it works. Oh, there we go. Okay, thanks. The reason I picked that one was it was short. And you could see how everything goes together, right? When you put it into the heat and you bake it, can you really tell where the toppings and the crust and the sauce and the cheese begin and end? Isn't that the way it is with the Trinity? Isn't that the way it is as you live out our Christian life? They're all together. And so my prayer is for us is that we would understand that our God is so much more amazing than we can ever try to pick apart and define and box into a box. He is so much more amazing than our ideas and our small brains can figure out. That we would let God be God and let Him define Himself and let Him teach us through His Word what it means. Can we have a sense of awe when we look at how He takes us through our life and how He brings it all together? Can we have a sense of awe when we see that even at the end of our life and at the end of our journey, we look at everything and we go, wow, He taught us through that. We experienced that so we could experience this. We experienced this so we could experience that. God has a plan for each one of us. He has a purpose for us. And He's designed everything so that we can experience life in Him, joy in Him, a sense of awe in His presence, and reverence for a God who uniquely created each one of us and who loves us more than we will ever truly understand. But that's okay, right? Because that's the joy of being in relationship with the God of the universe. Is that we will spend all of our days, immersed in His love, His grace, His mercy, His power. All of our days discovering how immense, how awesome, how amazing His love is for us. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great purpose in life, doesn't it? to spend our lives in awe of God, who so loved the world that he sent his only Son into the world so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. How awesome is the love of our God. Amen.